Mark, that was beautiful. Thank you for leading us. Well, again, I want to express love to you in Christ that we all share together. I did receive a note. I'll just do it right now. Ann Brown is in the hospital. She fell at a filling station while pumping gas, and she broke her rib, a lung collapsed, and so there was some difficulty there. She's in ICU in Methodist in Sugar Land, and she's expected to recover nicely in due time. And just remember Anne in prayer as she recovers from that fall. Yesterday was a glorious day for our church family. Jackie Fulmer was married to a young man, Stephen Lundstrom, both of them from Edna. And so I don't know what happens when you wed two people from the same community like Edna. It's yet to be known. We'll find out in due time. I thought that was some cute noise coming from our church a while ago. And I realized it wasn't Luke. I thought it was Luke, but when Annie left, so did the noise. So anyway, I was about to get on to you, Luke. Anyway, have y'all heard that Luke is going to be a father? And Catherine's going to be a mother. So happy. Hey, we're going to grow this church by conversion growth and biology. So anyway, it's a blessing to be together. We're surrounded by these poinsettias. Euphorbia pulcherrima. That's the Latin name for it. I don't know how much you want to know about the poinsettia, but it's indigenous to Mexico, and that's where they originated from. And it's a beloved plant because of its bright red foliage and with the green, and that's why it's used very often at Christmas time. Do any of you know how the poinsettia got its name? Anybody here? How did the poinsettia get its name? I'm going to put you on the spot, Melissa. Joel Roberts Poinsett was a United States congressman from the great state of South Carolina in the late 1700s, early 1800s. And he was as the son of a physician. He was a world traveler, which is not as easy then as it is to be now. But he was our United States minister to Mexico. And he saw these poinsettia plants, these plants that were there, and was astounded by their beauty, and so he introduced them to the United States back in 1825, and the poinsettia plant has been adopted by Christians. They've given us Christians have given a symbolic meaning to the plant because of its star-like shape flower. It reminds Christians of the Star of Bethlehem, which led the wise men to Jesus. It also, to people, symbolizes the blood that was sacrificed on the cross through the crucifixion of Jesus. Thus, that's why we have the poinsettias during Christmas time. They symbolize the blessing of peace that has been brought about through the work of Jesus Christ. God made him who had no sin to be sin's punishment for us, so that we might be his righteousness. And so God is reconciled and he's established peace. Through what Jesus did on the cross, we have peace with God. And then God teaches us through the life of Christ, through the teachings of Christ, as we develop our character to bring about peace. We have received peace, and then you and I are called to be conduits of peace to Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to speak for a few moments about the blessing of peace. And I really hope that it is something that you and I can embrace in deeper ways in our life as we walk with Christ. No matter what circumstances and occurrences we may face, that there is a deep and abiding peace that is available in our relationship with Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, Paul says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I want to continue on in verse chapter 6. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. I want us to look at that concept of peace and favor and salvation that God has blessed us with. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, the passage that Lane did an excellent job of reading just earlier. Luke chapter 2 is this announcement of peace through the work of the Savior comes to the world. Luke chapter 2 in verse 8, it says, "And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of the heavenly armies or the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" It was customary in the time of the Roman Empire that when a child of a baby born of high rank or dignity, a high-ranking official, especially if it was the son of a king or an emperor, that poets and orators would write their orations and poetry, and they would commemorate the birth, the arrival of the birth of this child who was to become emperor or some great leader or a king. It is in a familiar pattern that everyone in the Roman Empire would have experienced that these words are spoken of a new king that has come into the world. But this king is referred to as the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. But this oration did not occur where it normally occurred. Normally when the famous poets and orators would read their proclamations announcing the birth of this king child, they would be in the halls of it'd be similar to us for us in today's setting. It would be like in the halls of Congress or at the White House or on the steps of the White House or the steps of the Congress building. And there that they would read in public, in this situation, this great oration, this poetry announcing the birth of the child did not come and be pronounced in the halls of Congress, but it came to shepherds who were tending their sheep in the field. Now let's think about that for just a moment. The one who is to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Savior of Saviors. The one who is going to usher in peace for all time upon the face of the earth. He begins it in the work of Christ, but Christ, when he returns, he will come complete it. And all nations will dwell in peace. Scripture tells us. You would think that you would want that announcement among someone great and prominent. But God was pleased to announce it to shepherds in the fields. And so this announcement of a Savior, a Christ, and the Lord would be born. So God's guest list for this great announcement is just simply some shepherds. But there's significance to this, isn't there? There was a shepherd who became king, who referred to Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." We know that shepherd who became king was David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, I want you to turn there with me. In the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 5 through 8. 2 Samuel chapter 7. So I didn't have as much time this week to get a PowerPoint with scriptures provided. We had a number of events occur, so we'll do it old school. How about that? Turn in the old Bible, the textual thing, not the digital thing. Okay, in 2 Samuel 7, verses 5 through 8, listen to what is said. So David has built his palace, his house, and he feels in his spirit that it's not right for him to live in a great palace house and for God's covenant an ark of the covenant to be dwelling in a tent, like somewhat a more temporary structure. And so he tells Nathan the prophet that he wants to build a house for God. And Nathan says, go forth and do. You know, God's going to give you success on this. Do whatever you have in mind. The Lord is with you. And so Nathan, the word of the Lord comes to Nathan the prophet, and the word of the Lord says this, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why haven't you built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut off all your enemies before you. Now I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men on the earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so they can have a home of their own. And he goes on further down at the second part of verse 11. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. He's speaking of Solomon there. But there's something even further as we press on verse 15. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Verse 16, and most importantly, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Now, folks, that was in the 900s BC. 900 so years later, God is pleased to announce the arrival of the one promised in this text. And he was pleased to announce it to a handful of shepherds. Those who had the lowliest of jobs, who lived out being subject to the elements. They got up with their job. What kind of job do you have, folks? What's your job like? What time do you get up in the morning? What time do you get home from work? What do you do after you get home from work? A shepherd's life began very early in the day. He's led the sheep out to green pastures and still waters, and he watched over and he protected them from any threats that they might encounter. And at the end of the day, as the sun was setting, the shepherd would get his fold together and he would lead his sheep back to a pen generally made of rocks with an open top subject to the elements. And he would put his rod across, we'll use this as our little doorway. He would put his rod and the sheep would enter the pen and he would count them as they come in, giving watch over them, making sure that they are all well. And then when the shepherd was done and all the sheep were in the pen, the shepherd would sit down in the gate and he would literally become the gate so that none of the sheep could get out and none of the threats could come in. And I don't know how well you sleep in the open air out at nighttime in the elements, but every time I've been outdoors sleeping in tents, I don't sleep as well as I do in that Simmons Serta bed that I have. It was a lowly job, but it was a wonderful training ground for God to develop his leaders who would lead his people like the shepherd leads the sheep. God is pleased to announce this peace had come. And this was the sign that there would be a child wrapped in swaddling clothes or cloths that was wrapped and placed in a feed trough, a manger, a feed bunk is what we call them today, with animals around. Philip Yancey wrote a book, The Jesus I Never Knew. He wrote this several years ago. And I love the contrast that he writes about when he describes Jesus laid in a manger, the one who is of the greatest dignity of all, the Savior and King, this child being laid in a manger, in contrast to dignitaries that sometimes travel to the United States. This is what he writes. It's fantastic. In London, looking toward the auditorium's royal box, where the queen and her family sat, I caught glimpses of the way rulers stride through the world with bodyguards and with a trumpet fanfare and a flourish of bright clothes and flashing jewelry. Queen Elizabeth II had recently visited the United States, and reporters delighted in spelling out the logistics involved. Her 4,000 pounds of luggage included two outfits for every occasion. Mindy, don't get any ideas, okay? I'm gonna pay for that one. She also had a mourning outfit in case someone died, 40 pints of plasma, and a white kid leather toilet seat. The white kid leather toilet seat covers. I'm not gonna make any comments. And it's just bad. She brought along with her hairdresser two valets and a host of other attendants. A brief visit of royalty to a foreign country can easily cost $20 million. In meek contrast, God's visit to earth took place in an animal shelter with no attendants present and nowhere to lay the newborn king but a feed trough. Indeed, the event that divided history and even our calendar into two parts may have had more animals than humans as witnesses. A mule could have easily stepped on him. And so on, he writes. Joseph and Mary do not have heaven's visit as the shepherds did. They only hear it from the shepherds of that encounter. And the shepherds have the promises confirmed of God when they see the child. And Mary and Joseph have the promises of God confirmed as the shepherds come bearing witness of their encounter with God and the angels. Jesus is of the house of David. He is the Savior. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. And the heavenly host sing of peace. That wholeness of life which God grants to persons and societies through restoring a balance in all forces in creation which influence our lives. He promises us peace. Church family, as we celebrate Christmas during this time of year, I hope that we will be mindful that we are the ones on whom God's favor has come to rest. That deserves a pause. It deserves to be absorbed. What's disturbing your peace right now? You didn't get that job promotion that you deserve. You weren't recognized after doing all of that work. By the way, Suzanne did all of this work here. She deserves to be recognized. Everything that's beautiful in this place, Suzanne has her hands upon. But a lot of you do great things and beautiful work. It's not always recognized. What about somebody in your family that's seeming to be difficult to live with? Health issues that sometimes ravage our bodies and steal our peace. What is it? Retirement didn't turn out as good as you'd hoped. You didn't have as much money as you thought you would have had. What is it that disturbs your peace? We are confronted with this incredible reality that God has come in Christ and He has adorned us with His peace. The problem is we don't always recognize it. Last night I was in this room at a late hour by myself and it was dark. I sometimes do that. And I come in here and I pray and I'll sit on that pew. And when I walk through those doors, I'm completely as blind as I can be. I just kind of feel my way through. And I make my way up here to the front. I don't want to turn the lights on. I make my way up to the front. And I sit down and I pray. And I pray with my eyes open. It doesn't matter that they're open because I can't see anything anyway. Right? It's like they're being closed. But you know, after being in here for about 10 or 15 minutes, I begin to see. I saw the flowers on the stage. I had enough light in here. I could make out everything that you see in this room I was able to see. It was because it took time for my eyes to adjust to see. And then I could see clearly. And then when I walked outside in the dark with all the outside lights, I literally had to squint my eyes. I think that's kind of what it's like to grow in Christ. That God's peace is right here. It's all around us. And I wonder sometimes if we just fail miserably to see and to know and to experience it. But when you sit with the scripture here today, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. All of a sudden, you begin to see. And then you look at your circumstances in your life that's got you upset and frustrated and bent out of shape. Look, we win. Isn't that how the Bible ends? God wipes away all the tears. We will leave this place, this room, shortly. We'll be done for the day. And we will re-enter a world that is full of strife and conflict, with battles continually to be fought. The question is, are we a changed people because we have encountered the Almighty? I remember Jesus being in a storm with His disciples, and they say, "Lord," while they think they're about to die, "Lord, don't You care that we die? We're about to drown." He was asleep in the stern. And Jesus gets up and He rebukes the wind and the waves, and the seas are calm. There's peace. God's peace is like that. And it's a peace that he offers us this day. There is a song written by Annie Johnson Flint, and it's called What God Hath Promised. And I want to read the words that she wrote as she encounters the peace of God. God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. That only happens when you get married, if you're lucky. The flower girls? Yeah, okay. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God hath not promised we shall not know toil and redemption, trouble and woe. He hath not told us we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. God hath not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel, needing no guide. Never a mountain rocky or steep, never a river turbid and deep. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, and light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. God has given us peace with Himself through Jesus Christ. God has established and taught us how to bring about peace. As we faithfully follow Him, we will establish peace among each other. And God has given us a peace of mind because of His promises to us, which are true. Now is the day of salvation. It's the time of God's favor. It is the day of God's peace. Let's pray. Father, we have a hard time pausing and being still because we believe we are the author of peace. And we believe if everyone else just did it our way, it'd be right and good. And we experience too often the frustration that comes from such a way. Your word, Lord, tells us that peace is not something we create. It is something you have given. It transcends all understanding. It guards our hearts and our minds because of Christ Jesus. So, Lord, we open up ourselves to you today to be agents of your peace that you've given. May what you have given us be overflowing and abundant, and may it spill over into all of our relationships with everybody that we know. Help us to be better husbands and wives. Help us to be better parents. Lord, we pray for our young to honor their mothers and fathers and trust the wisdom that they pass on to them. Father, we thank you for peace, and we pray, God, that we will be people that will usher in not hostility and promote hostility, but promote peace. Thank you. As we celebrate and during this holiday time, and as we unwrap presents and gifts, and we've gathered around with family and friends and loved ones, and we receive things and we give things, God, thank you for the greatest gift of all, Jesus, and His peace. In Jesus we pray, amen. If we can serve any of you today, we invite you forward while we stand and as we sing.